Good morning. And welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this spring morning. Good to have you today if you're watching online. Welcome you too. And if you'd be so kind, if you like what you see, then like what you see. Hit that like button and even subscribe. All the better, right? Helps us out. Helps us to get the word out. Did I mention get your outline out so you can follow along? And you'll notice that in your program is this Easter invitation. And on the back side, we've got more information and the gospel message. This is for you to give somebody, to invite somebody to our church. Particularly our Easter service, but any service will do. We've got Good Friday services, and we'd love to have you out and a guest with you. We'll be making extra room for that on that particular weekend. Andrew Mountbatten Windsor, do you recognize that name? Yeah. Formerly known as Prince Andrew, son of the late Queen Elizabeth, brother of King Charles. Once he was a royal. He grew up in palaces, but due to many bad choices, especially in association with the late Jeffrey Epstein, he has been disinherited from the honors and the roles and public funding of the monarchy. Hence, he is no longer Prince Andrew. The Bible teaches every Jesus follower has an inheritance waiting for us, far beyond anything that any royal or any billionaire could possibly imagine. The Apostle Peter assures us that through Jesus' death, his resurrection, and through faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have a new hope. And we have been brought into, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we've been brought into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Help me. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. But how secure is this inheritance? Can it be reduced? Can we, like Andrew, lose our inheritance? On the other hand, is it possible to increase it, beef it up, add to our already huge heavenly inheritance? Is that possible? Make it even better. Today is part 20. It's the final part in our series in the Old Testament book of Numbers called Number Your Days in the Wilderness. Last time you'll hear that introductory music there, that little filler there. Numbers is the story of the Israelites rescued from their slavery in Egypt, brought out into the wilderness where they entered into a covenant with Yahweh, the Lord God, and they pledged themselves to be obedient to Him, to worship Him and no other God. And God, of course, promised to bless them, make them into a great nation, protect them. Throughout the book of Numbers, God has stayed true to His promises. But Israel, of course, has failed many times. Our main idea of the series If you remember, it's been with us since we started. It goes like this: you can always count on God. He's dependable. Whether we're faithful or not, you can count on God to fulfill his promises. People will let you down. You'll even let yourself down, but God won't. So far, Israel has completed 40 years in the wilderness. They've been wandering around out there for that long because of their disobedience, and now it's time for them to receive that long-awaited inheritance, the land of Canaan, which you see here in green on this map. This land was promised to Abraham centuries before. And in today's passage, God instructs Israel on how to obtain their inheritance. And he issues some warnings, pretty stern warnings, about what they need to do to avoid ruining their inheritance or diminishing it. And we who stand to receive a vast inheritance, heavenly inheritance, we can learn from this. That's why our message is entitled today, Safeguarding Your Inheritance. Every born-again Christian has a glorious inheritance waiting in heaven. But some of us will inherit more than others. This is true. The New Testament compares the church to a huge building, a temple. A temple, a building that's under construction. And that building is the church in this illustration. It's under construction, and the foundation of the building is none other than Jesus Christ. And every Christian is building on that foundation. You say, well, with what? With your ministry, with your service to his church. You are building up the church. And your ministry is pictured as the building materials that you will use to do your portion, your part of the building. Now, for your portion of the building, you get to choose the materials to build your part of the building. If you choose wisely, the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of gold and silver and precious stones to build on this foundation. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, by the way, if you're interested. If you build wisely with good materials, you will receive a reward on top of your inheritance, your base pay, you might say. If, however, you choose the cheap materials, wood, hay, straw, these materials are not fireproof. Fireproof. This is what Paul uses in this illustration. You see, every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not to determine whether or not you're saved. That issue has already been settled. No, this judgment is to examine your Christian life for rewards. Has your service been up to par, or below, or way above? I guess with par, we're, yeah, you know what I mean. All right? The golfers here are saying, well, what's he talking about? The judgment seat of Christ in this illustration is compared to a fire. See, the building in the judgment is on fire. And the reason for the fire is to test the quality of each person's work. The question is, will your part of the building survive the flames? Will it make it through? Is it fireproof or is it not? If your work survives, you receive a great reward. If not, it gets burned up. And as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, in that case, if it gets burned up, the builder will be saved. Help me. But like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. This is addressed to Christians. In other words, you'll be with the Lord forever. You have eternal life, which is a wonder beyond compare, beyond comprehension. But you'll get no reward, no bonus on top of your base pay, if you will, on top of your base inheritance. Salvation is a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. But you play a role in the size of your inheritance. You earn rewards. You don't earn salvation, but you do earn rewards. And today, we're looking at three hazardous influences that can jeopardize your inheritance. They're there on your outline. The first one is idolaters. Idolaters. What's an idolater? Well, very simply, a person who worships an idol. You say, well, now I can tune out because I don't know anybody who worships an idol. You know, that's back in the olden days. Okay, well, let me introduce two idolaters to you just to give you an idea. The first one, you're looking at them right here. The second one, you can see that one by looking in the mirror. Yeah. See, we're all born idolaters, every one of us. Anything you put before God is an idol. We put ourselves before Him. It's the natural thing to do. It's baked in to our DNA. We put our families, our jobs, our hobbies, our sports, whatever it might be. Now, I should clarify here. If you're a Christian, you've been born again, you are a recovering idolater, all right? You've renounced it. You have a new life in Jesus Christ. You have said, idolatry is behind me. But guess what? We lapse, don't we? Sometimes we fall back into it more than we would like to admit. Now, what we see in Numbers chapter 33 is a warning against being influenced by idolaters. And these idolaters, they're not recovering. They have no interest in recovering. You see, they're like you and I were before we trusted in Jesus, before we renounced our old life. But idolaters that we're talking about here are idol addicts. They have no intention of quitting. They're devoted. Let's look at Numbers 33. We pick up in verse 50. It says, while they, the Israelites, were camped near the Jordan River on the plains of Moab, opposite Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the people living there. But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your sides. Ouch. They will harass you in the land where you live. And I will do to you what I had planned to do to them. When Israel enters the land, They are to drive out the idolaters. Now, we talked somewhat about this last Sunday. Canaanite idolatry was very seductive, very enticing. What it involved was worshiping the fertility god Baal and his consort, Asherah, the goddess Asherah. And what a Baal Asherah worshiper would do is engage in sex with a ritual prostitute. Why? This would be done at their feasts and this kind of thing. Well, the whole idea was doing that would induce Baal and Asherah to copulate, and that would result in abundant crops, lush harvests, all kinds of good things, healthy flocks and so forth. You see, these were fertility god and goddess. That's what they were. And so that's how you got them to do what you wanted them to do. Now think, if all your neighbors, or lots of your neighbors, are Canaanites, they're kids too, they're all into this stuff. Think of how enticing this would be. Especially if a good harvest next fall depends on it. And this is the belief, this is the strong belief of these people. Think for a minute of the peer pressure on your kids for, you know, becoming involved in this and in worshiping Baal. And you know, your neighbors say to you, hey, you want a good harvest this fall? You better bow to Baal. You better do it, or you're going to ruin it for me and for you, for everybody. It was a seductive influence. And it's the same today, although Baal and Asherah have different names and take different forms. Watch very carefully whom you allow to influence you and to influence your kids. If someone you know, maybe a friend, is much more devoted to music or to a sport or to a career or to partying or whatever it may be, much more so than to the Lord, you must scrupulously avoid allowing that person to influence you. You cannot follow that person. Instead, you need to seek out people who are passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ to influence you. You must make this a conscious decision, or you will be influenced. It's no joke. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. You see, this is so enticing. It's so seductive. It happens without our realizing it. Before we know it, we're there worshiping. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Who are the main influencers in your life? Think about that. Who are the main influencers in your life? What's their passion? What's their main priority? If it's not the Lord, you need to create some distance between you and that person in terms of influence. You must drive that person out of your influencer pool. I'm not saying you need to make an enemy out of the person or defriend the person necessarily, although in some cases it might mean not hanging around with that person anymore. Maybe you tell your kids, I don't want you hanging around with him or her, bad influence kind of thing, right? Well, that can be very good advice, not just for them, but for us. In some cases, it might mean that you stop listening to a certain kind of music or TV program or podcast, whatever it might be, because you know that has a pull on you. It draws you in a direction that is not Christward. It might mean quitting a team that you're on. Oh, I just love volleyball. I'm so into it. Well, watch it. Your teammates, they can become influencers to you and drag you into idolatry. You say, oh, come on. Come on, that's drastic. You're fanatical. Don't tell my kids that they should quit a team under any circumstances like this. Drastic? Yes. It's what it takes. The influence of idolaters will jeopardize your inheritance. Now, this is a decision that each person must make himself or herself. You don't go enforcing this on your friends and peers and so forth. The second hazardous influence that can jeopardize your inheritance, number two, is idols. Idols. You say, now wait a minute, I thought we just covered this. Well, we're going to look at it from a different angle here. The biggest threat to your heavenly inheritance is not your bad habit that you've been trying to get rid of, or your nasty temper. It's not your bad language, or your laziness, or your addiction to drugs, or to alcohol, or to food, or to pornography. Now, all those evils, they're bad, of course. Yes, indeed. But they are the above ground part of the dandelion, right? What happens if you just cut off the flower part, the plant part? What happens? It grows back because you got to get rid of the root. The root is idolatry. Our penchant, our propensity, our yearning, our natural inclination to put ourselves and other things and other people before God. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods beside me. Idolatry, it's the root of all evil, folks. Everything can be traced back to it. Note, God's instructions to Israel when they enter the land of Canaan. Chapter 33, verse 52. You must destroy all their carved images and molten images and demolish all their pagan shrines. We were talking last week about how it seems God is hard on the people of the land that are in there. They need to be expelled or killed. But God is just as brutal with the idols themselves. He spends a lot of time talking about smash them, destroy them, get rid of them. Don't put them in a museum or something. Say, well, it's art. No, you got to get rid of it. When it comes to idols, we Christians, we got to be ruthless. We got to be brutal. Like pulling out a rotten tooth. Let's say you have no access to a dentist. You have no access to Novocaine or painkiller, but this tooth, it's badly infective, and it's going to kill you if you don't get it out of there. So you take a pair of pliers, and you yank it out yourself. Ugh, excruciating, but it has to go. No loss is too great. You think I'm too radical, too drastic, too fanatical. Well, I'm nothing compared to Jesus. Look what he says here. He puts it in grotesque terms. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Graphic, hyperbolic, not to be taken literally. But his point is that no sacrifice is too much. Not long after I became a Christian as a teenager, I realized that my collection of rock and roll albums, they were albums back in those days, they just meant too much to me. I was a rock and roll junkie. I was in a rock and roll band playing the drums, and was a DJ playing rock and roll on the radio. I was really into it, and as a Christian, I knew, you know what? These things, some of these albums are just not a good influence on me. I see that, I know that, if I'm brutally honest with myself. And so I made the hard choice of giving them away. Makes me wince to this day. It was excruciating, almost like cutting off a hand. You know, idols are not always evil things. We can even turn God's blessings into idols. Let's say you're physically attractive, and you know that. You know it. You've been told. You see how people look at you. Or maybe you've got a lot of money. You're rich, and you know that. Or you're highly intelligent. You can outsmart the best of them. Or you're very, very talented. Those are blessings that God has given you to use for his glory. Don't idolize those things. Don't derive your identity from them. Don't build your identity on those things. That is a huge mistake. Any one of them can be taken away. Don't derive your confidence from those things. Your confidence, your identity is in Jesus Christ. Thank God for his blessings. If he's blessed you in one of those ways or some other way, then wonderful. But use it for his glory. For his glory. Don't jeopardize your inheritance. Let's look at the third hazardous influence that can jeopardize your inheritance. Number three, inaction. Inaction, just one word, inaction. I can introduce you to a whole bunch of people, hundreds of people, who have zero problem with idolatry. They haven't worshiped an idol in many, many years, many, many decades in some cases. Say, who are these people? Well, I'll tell you how to go see them, all right? Just go out the south end of the parking lot, turn right on Chapiton, and when you get to Cass Avenue, make another right and head a few blocks north, and you'll come to the Utica Cemetery. Lots of folks there. They're not worshiping any idol. In fact, they're not doing anything. And what credit is that to them? You see, when it came to Israel's inheritance, it wasn't just about avoiding idols and idolaters. It was about taking action. It was about conquering and settling into the land. Look how God continues here and with his instructions in verses 53 and 54. He says, take possession of the land and settle in it, because I have given it to you to occupy. You must distribute the land among the clans by sacred lot and in proportion to their size. A large portion of land will be allotted to each of the larger clans, and a smaller portion will be allotted to each of the smaller clans. The decision of the sacred lot is final. That was of the Lord. And it's kind of comparable to how we get direction from the Lord today. In this way, he goes on, the portions of the land will be divided among your ancestral tribes. The land of Canaan, beautiful, beautiful place. And he says, build homes, plow fields, harvest crops, enjoy it. Now here again is a map of Israel's inheritance. The green portion there, these are the original boundaries described for the land of Canaan, promised to Abraham centuries before. But though Israel would conquer this land, they would never, never fully occupy it. Did you know that? Not until the time of David and Solomon, way, hundreds of years after Moses, did they control all of this land. It was under their control. But they didn't possess it ever. And yet they could have. They should have. It was there for them. It was their inheritance. Instead, they got bogged down with inaction. Not only did they allow the bad influences of the idolaters to rub off on them, not only did they fail to get rid of all the idols, all the high places and these various images, but they also settled into their comfort zone. And they left big sections of their inheritance unclaimed. Sometimes we Christians, we focus more on the don'ts, what we're supposed to stop doing, what you need to get out of your life, the habits, the people, whatever it might be, that we never get around to the do's, the taking action, the things that Christ has called us to do, loving our neighbor, visiting the sick, caring for, standing up for the hurting, the vulnerable people, serving in ministry. Do you have a ministry? At the church, are you building on the foundation? If I occupy myself with loving God with my whole being and my neighbor as myself, I make that my primary focus. Guess what? Guess what's going to happen? The idols are going to drop off. Even though that's not my focus, getting rid of those things, and I should get rid of them, but that's going to happen more or less naturally, right? Because I am focused on advancing the kingdom. I'm too busy. I'm too busy serving the Lord. I'm too busy loving on him and loving on people. I don't have time for idols. If you do nothing but keep yourself from idols, you are going to squander a lot of your inheritance. To add to the base pay of your inheritance of heaven, you must be active. You must build his church. Salvation from sin, don't get confused on this. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation from hell and death and the grave, it's a free gift bought and paid for by Jesus Christ himself on the cross and through his resurrection to be forgiven, to be saved, to enjoy eternal life. What must you do? You must repent and entrust yourself to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's square one. That's getting on the foundation. That's vital. Revel in that. That's your hope. Thank him for it. But rewards, they must be earned through faithful self-sacrifice, through love and good works. Yes, good works, they play a role. Are you investing in your eternity? What does your heavenly portfolio look like? Will you claim all of your inheritance, or will you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and watch a whole bunch of it go up in flames unnecessarily, leaving a lot of unclaimed treasure that could have been yours? What must you repent of? What changes do you need to make in your life? What priorities do you need to change? Our main idea wraps it up. It says, invest in your heavenly inheritance. Make regular contributions. Daily contributions. It's not too late to build your heavenly portfolio, to enlarge it. Come to Jesus, love him, know him, serve him. Now, the Lord's Supper is the perfect place for us to make decisions along these lines, to make these kinds of changes, to repent. The bread and the juice represent the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus. And so I'm going to ask those who are assisting with communion to come forward and prepare themselves to pass around the elements. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've repented of your idols, and he is your Savior and Lord, then this table is for you. He tells us to do this in remembrance of him. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, I'm so glad you're here, but don't partake of the elements, because you don't want to make a statement about yourself that isn't true. Instead, I beg you to come to Jesus in repentance and receive by faith his gift of salvation. We're going to take a moment now to reflect, to introspect, and to ask the Holy Spirit to shine a bright spotlight on areas that we need to confess and repent of. And then the elements are going to be passed by, and if you are going to partake today, just take it and wait until we all partake together, all right? Just hold on to it. All right, let's take that moment of silence now to confess before the Lord. Almighty God and Father. This bread, this juice, represents what Jesus did for us to break down the barrier so we could have fellowship with you. Father, bring to mind now the idols that we have put up, the wrong priorities. May we confess them to you and be free. May we repent and recommit ourselves to you to say once again, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my life. We pray, Father, your blessing on this memorial supper. In Jesus' name, may we remember him. Amen.